At this time, I'll ask our brother Jeremy to come up and give us his overview of the judges this evening.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Tonight's class is an extensive class when it comes to the Mount of Information. I'll try to present it as clearly and concisely as possible. But what we're actually going to do tonight is we're going to try to solve a riddle. And the riddle is that there's 480 years that we're told, and we'll look at the verses soon enough, that the time period of the judges all the way to the beginning of the building of the kingdom. And it's supposed to all fit in there. Well, when we look at all the information given to us, and there's a lot of information, I've tried to compact it together, we find issues. So we want to find out how to resolve those issues, and we want to gain a confidence that what we read in the Word of God is true, and there's value in it. And sometimes, you know, you can't put everything in a nice little bow and, you know, have everything fit like a glove in our perspective, but it will fit in such a way that there's lessons to be learned, and we can be confident that 480 years is true and right. So that's what we're going to do tonight. That's the riddle we're going to solve. But before we begin, I just want to make sure everybody understands. You're allowed to ask questions throughout, especially if, you know, I say something confusing, or if you're intrigued by something, feel free to ask a question. I'll repeat it. But save your comments to the end. I'll try to leave some time for that. Do tell me, like, cut me off when we're getting close to that 15 minutes there, you know, 45-minute class. All right? So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the timeline of the judges. So we're actually going to look at every judge very lightly. We're looking at how much time they judged and some of the key comments made. So we're going to see people, places, events. We're going to see the geography, where they all were, where they judged, who they saved Israel from. And we're going to look at two lessons, and they're kind of like divergent lessons. They're related to the study, but it's just to change the pace as we're going through. So we want to look at the principles of leadership, and we'll see how it applies to the ecclesia. There's some interesting connections there. And, of course, there's a very common one that everybody, I imagine if anybody's listened to a class on judges, there's this process of sin that keeps on happening through the periods of judges. And it's very clear in the judges, but it actually happens in all of our lives. And we'll see how that lesson plays a role. So we'll begin. These are all the leaders that we're going to be looking at. There's a whole lot of them, isn't there? And you'll see that the numbers beside them are the numbers that the Bible tells us that they judged Israel. All right? So you can see the left side, there's these guys with 40 and 80 years, which are quite extensive. Compared to the right side, they're a lot smaller, the less years, except, of course, Eli. He got 40 years. But interestingly enough, and I just put this as a, you know, one of those information things that you can either jot down in the back of your brain or not, Abimelech is the sixth judge. So there's a lot of little lessons that we find even in numbers and how they all play out in Scripture and these various themes. So these are our judges, a whole lot of them, and our leaders, of course. Now, if we classify them, and there's I do this when I do Bible study, try to figure out, is there patterns, is there something to be said? There's 20 leaders. Some of them, you know, there's literally one verse mentioned of them. Others, full chapters, couple chapters. But 16 of them are godly. Now, when you compare that to the kings, you actually have a lot more godly leaders in the time of the judges than the time of the kings. And yet we know the time of the judges was just a godless situation. And so it's very interesting to see that there's these difference in numbers. And you can see that even with godly leaders, the people will go astray. But because they're not the same kind of leaders as kings. Now, there are four ungodly. And you notice there's Eli in there. Whether you agree with me on that isn't so much important. We know that God condemns him and his family. He says his iniquity will not be removed with sacrifice, and his neck is broken like that of a donkey that could not be redeemed. So you have these individuals. Now, Eli, he was an individual who knew the law, religiously educated, but just a failure overall. But only 16 of those 20 leaders are called judges, and 11 of them are actual warriors or provide some kind of deliverance through war. And the other ones, there's no mention of war. So not all the judges apparently delivered Israel from their enemies. Some of them sort of inherited that from the prior judge. One of them is called a king, and you might not have been aware of that, but Abimelech is actually the first king of Israel. And we're not going to look into detail, but he's actually called the king of Israel. Now, I don't think all Israel was happy to have him as king, but nonetheless, he is called the first king. And he certainly wasn't chosen by God, but his name plays a big role in that thing, as, you know, his name there, God, or my father is king, and I am king, right? And one was a female, Deborah, as we all know. So, what we have during the period of Judges, and we know this, is these continual turmoils, these national repressions, these or oppressions through various nations. And you can see them here. I put 12 if you include Saul. But what we have, the first one we know is Cushan. Actually, his name's longer than that, but I just call him Cushan. The king of Mesopotamia, and so king of Babylon from that area. Then you have this period of civil rest. Now put that in red. The ones in red are the ones that we have to inject into the timeline because we're not told when. And there's some interesting things. We don't have time tonight to cover them. Is why the civil unrest happened, number two. And the civil unrest is when Dan moves north. The tribe, not the whole tribe, but part of the tribe, and eventually the whole tribe moves north. They do that after Othniel deals with Cushan. And then Eglon, we know Eglon, he was a really large man. He persecutes Israel for 18 years. He doesn't have civil war, and you might not have been aware of that, but the Benjamin War happened most likely, it's not definitive, most likely based on the information, early in the time period of the Judges, and probably during the 80 years rest that God provided after Ehud delivered the people. So they had civil war then. Then you have the Philistines, you have King Jabin. Then, if, again, not definitive, but if you look at the timeline, David's lineage, his family, Ruth, was probably during that period of time. So we know that Ruth's father-in-law, his name's not coming to me. I don't know if anybody can remember it, but either way, he left the land of Israel because there was famine. He went to Moab because it was better. He lost his life and his two sons' lives. But Ruth comes back and becomes part of the lineage of Christ, right? And that would happen about that time. And then you have the Amalekites and the Midianites and the great delivery that Gideon provided. Then you have Abimelech, who provides a lot of civil unrest. And the Philistines, you see, play a large role all the way through the Judges. And finally, I put in on the 12th, because all through Saul's 40 years, they're at war. And it's not a war where they're winning. They win some of the battles, but it's just tough. And you find that the people actually didn't like Saul that much in the end anyway. We see a lot of them are, they go with David. So you can see it was quite a terrible time. So that's 111 years just during the period of the Judges, not including those red ones, however long those took, and not including the 40 years of Saul. So 480 years, we'll see soon enough. So we're just going to change the pace quickly, because there was a whole bunch of facts and a whole bunch of information. We just want to look at a lesson. So if we go to Judges, the book of Judges, and we just flip to the last chapter there, and we read that the last verse, verse 25, we all know this verse. This is very common as a theme of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's the theme of the Judges. It was a place or a time period where everybody just figured, well, they knew best, and they didn't need anyone to tell them otherwise. And we saw that the mentality of that, of thinking you know better than everyone else, brings about a real divisions. It brings about destruction of the nation. And it's mentioned four times. And if we looked at when it's mentioned, it's talked about when the Danites, they moved north. It's talked about when the Civil War happened, and it's talked about as a conclusion here. So interesting. So throughout the period, like beginning of the Judges until the end, That's when this particular phrase is highlighted. Now, we want to look at Kings, and we're going to just look at the two verses here, Judges 9, verse 6. And this is about eldership and leadership in the ecclesia, this lesson. And hopefully we all take it home and we realize how important it is for leadership to be appropriate and, of course, divinely ordered. And we find in Judges chapter 9, verse 6, this is Abimelech. It says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together at the house and all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." So they make Abimelech king. So he's the first king in Israel. Now, if we go through all the book of Judges, from chapter 1 to chapter 21, we'll find that every time king is mentioned, it's a terrible thing, horrible thing. Like, there's nothing positive said about kings in the Judges. In fact, on the right side here, you see that here are the kings that are mentioned in the time of the Judges. You have his full name, if anybody wants to pronounce that, the king of Mesopotamia. You have Eglon, that big fat guy that Ehud put the dagger in and didn't get it back. You have Jabin, and remember Jael put the nail right through his head, right? That's one of the... And you have Abimelech, who the woman dropped a stone on, crushed his head. And then you have the king of Ammon, who Jephthah tries to reason with, and he finally deals with him. So you have all these kings mentioned period of the Judges. They're horrible. They persecuted. They were terrible people. And they brought incredible oppression to the children of Israel. And yet, what do they want? They want a king. Like, if you were sitting in your seat and you were looking around and you noticed every king you knew was terrible and horrible, would you want one? Right? So you can see they're not looking at it through spiritual eyes when they're considering, we want a king. When they come to Saul finally, well, when they come to Samuel and say, we want a king. He says, this is what's going to happen. And he warns them. In fact, they were warned before in Deuteronomy by Moses, right? And if we get time, we'll look at that. But terrible things with kings. And yet they wanted one. So what do we have? That we have a similarity between the time of the Judges and our time. And what happened was Moses was appointed by God. And so is Joshua, but what happens is Moses appoints Joshua, right, before the people. God tells him to do that. So you have this leadership progression, but then they enter into the period of the Judges, and Joshua doesn't appoint anyone because he wasn't told to, right? So there's this, suddenly there's no divine appointment of leadership. Well, the first century ecclesia, we have the same kind of thing. Jesus, appointed by God, he appoints the apostles, the disciples, he gives the Holy Spirit gifts to the eldership, and then there's no one else that's divinely appointed by God for leadership. So we have a similar situation as the time period of the Judges. None of us have been divinely appointed. You know, we're not anointed with oil. But the desire for a leader is actually a good thing. We should desire leadership. So the children of Israel saying we want a king is actually a good desire if you're asking for the right king. But you can see that their heart wasn't in the right spot. They were looking at the political positioning a king brought rather than the spiritual leadership that a king brought. So we need leadership and we need to be willing servants. And you see that the children of Israel didn't have these principles as a part of their decision-making process. And we have to recognize that in our desire for leadership, and we should desire leadership in an ecclesia, in our families, that our God is our king. So who should we obey, man or God, right? So our decisions, even though we want leadership in an ecclesia, we want leadership in our family, our God is our king. And he has appointed Jesus Christ. And a real king, a king that we want to desire, which of course is Jesus Christ when he returns and sets up his kingdom, we see he establishes these principles, is someone whose heart and mind is directed by God. And we can see that David, the first king, what is he appointed? Because his heart is like God's, right? So his heart and mind was directed by those things that were spiritual. So he establishes what a real king should be. Saul is actually a king made after the fashion of man. He looked good, he was tall, he was strong, he's tough, right? And so he was a failure. And finally, we see through the judges that bad leadership, so if we get bad leadership in our families, we get bad leadership in our ecclesia, this is what happens. There's no way out of it, is if you have bad leadership, you have a falling away from the truth, you have division, you have persecution, and finally you have destruction. God always brings judgment. And that always starts with bad leadership. So if you have good leadership, you can get people on board. It doesn't make everything perfect. It's not easy. Look at Jesus Christ, perfect. He tried to save everybody, he couldn't save everyone, right? Very few come to the truth. And so even with good leadership, through one, many are saved, lesson of Joseph, lesson of Christ, lesson of any spiritual leader, you can save people, but if bad leadership, everybody's lost. So back to all the facts. All right. We have a few specific details given to us which make us, when we're doing our study of the judges, make us get into kind of a hole in a spot that's very difficult to figure out. And that is that we're told that from the beginning when they left Egypt to the time when the temple is just starting to be built is 480 years. That's all we're given, 480 years. Okay, very specific. God wanted us to know that all this happened in a timeline. It's not random. It's not like he's running after us and trying to get us, trying to get us back on track every time you go, we're late. He's got very specific timeline. And from the time period of the judges to the time period of the beginning of the building of the temple is 480 years. But we're given a few other details. We know that the Exodus was 40 years. We're told that plenty of times, and we'll look at a few of those verses. So we know it's 40 years. In fact, what's interesting is when you look at some of these things, we'll pick up this later, is when they enter into the land is almost the 41st year. All right? So one of the things Scripture does, because God wants us to understand there is a timeline, but almost like the day and the hour are not the important part. It's the year. So it's 40 years, because when Moses gives his dissertation, his Deuteronomy, it's the 11th month of the 40th year, right? So they almost enter into the 41st year when they enter into the land. But it's 40 years, given what Scripture tells us. And we're told by Jephthah, which allows us to, figure out where people are, he tells the king of Ammon when he's trying to reason with him, he says, you've had 300 years to solve this problem, and you haven't solved it. So we're given that wonderful, with the 300 years, we know that it doesn't have to be, it could have been 311. He had 300 years to solve the problem, and King of Ammon didn't, so Jephthah ends up going to war with him. So we want to look at some of the verses. Now, the Bible really highlights when they left Egypt. In fact, he begins the calendar when he leaves, right? He says, this is your first month, the month of Abib. Now, Exodus 19, verse 1, it's 3 months. It's the third month when they get to Sinai. So God's very specific with these time periods. He wants us to know a bunch of information about this date, right? And then we're told, interestingly, in Numbers 9, that it was the second year and the first month. And we're told that just a few chapters before, the children of Israel send 12 spies into the land, right? And we're told this a few times, second year, et cetera, et cetera. All these different months. God's very specific about certain bits of details. He tells us the month, even the year, right? He's trying to tell us these things happened at a specific time. And he gives us a similar detail to the wilderness wanderings. 40 years. So, and the reason was for the amount of time, it took the spies 40 days, a little over a month to travel through the land and then to come back with an evil report. And we're told, because you did that for 40 days and you couldn't come back with a good answer, I'm going to send you out in the wilderness for 40 years and you're going to die out there. But we'll see that this is 2 years in, right? Numbers chapter 9. So when the spies go in, It's already been 2 years in the wilderness. They were building the tabernacle. They were building the ark. They were doing all those things in those 2 years. Now, we're told that when Aaron died, it was the 40th year, the first day, the first month. So Aaron drops off. And we're told there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that is the 40th year, the 11th month, the first day. So that's just before they're going to enter into the land. That's when Moses goes away and disappears, dies, right? So we're told all these very interesting details. And when we start cataloging them, we put them together and we try to get a timeline and figure this all out, we'll see it only gets more complicated. Jephthah, 300 years. So he says, the king of Ammon, you've had a lot of time. You haven't figured it out. Why are you complaining now? So he tries to reason with him about 300 years. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 is where we get this lovely little number that really throws a monkey wrench into our studies. Because as we look at the times we're given, it doesn't add up to 480. We're told that it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So God wants us to know some of these details. He wouldn't have left them in the record if they weren't important. So we know the building of the temple is a theme about God building the kingdom and building his tabernacle in which we will dwell. Right? He's talking in Revelations. We just went through that. We see that the temple, the city, the bride of Christ built, right? You have these themes. And he's saying it happened on a very specific time, 480 years from when you left Egypt. And we're reminded that a few times. So just in case you think it's just one verse, there's a few verses. And we know it took him 7 years to build the temple. And that seven will show up again later in a few more slides in a different context. But the 7 years to build the temple, very interesting. So there is one verse that in the King James, in a few of the translations, you might not even be aware of it, that it does this. It says, and this is the King James, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. All right? And if we did the 450 years and we compared it to the 480, it doesn't work at all. But what we find is that a number of the translations, if you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 19 and 20, you'll see that a number of the translations, they say the following there. The Alexandrian copy and the Vulgate Latin version read this clause, that 450 years, in connection with the preceding words. He delivered their land unto them about the space of 400 years, and after he gave unto them judges. And so you can see that it's like a comma issue. It's a punctuation issue. I throw that in there just to show you that when we're doing a Bible study on judges, there's actually lots of details that might throw you off and make it more difficult. And this is just one of those translation issues where if you put the comma in the right spot, you're fine. So this is our timeline we're working with. So our study tonight, we're going to try to fit the time period of the judges all the way into 480 years. So if this is a busy slide, I hope you get used to it because we got a few more. This is everybody. This is everybody we got to fit into 480 years. And you can see that there's a lot going on. There's a lot of names. The reds are persecution. The brown might as well be. It's Abimelech. And you'll see at the end, there's a bunch of people that go coincide, right? Like, for instance, Joel and Abiah are Samuel's sons. We know they're just around for a short period of time down in Beersheba. We know Samson's just for 20 years during the Philistine oppression. We know Eli's 40 years, and he dies halfway through the Philistine oppression when the ark was taken, and he falls over, breaks his neck. We know Samuel begins during the Philistine oppression. All right, so that's a simplistic. These guys all have to fit into 480 years. But look at the numbers. Don't be too overwhelmed with all the numbers. What we want to highlight is when we add up all these numbers that God tells us very specifically. He says, We're told 40 years in the wilderness. We're told Cushan Mesopotamia is 8 years of oppression. We're told. There's no questions, doubts. We're told about those. The question marks, we're not told. We have to figure out on our own. And we'll see that the total down here, let's go over here, 514 years. So can we trust the Bible with 480? That's the question, right? Is it a discrepancy? Is it something that says, well, you know, the Bible can't be trusted in every case? We're gonna test that. We're going to look at it and try to figure it out. So that's 514 years, and we haven't even figured out these guys, Joshua, the elders, and Shamgar. We haven't got good answers yet for them, so it's only going to get bigger. It's going to get a bigger discrepancy. Let's figure out Joshua and the elders. And this is fun. This is exciting when we look at what does the Bible tell us? How much information does it give us on these individuals? Well, Joshua, he kept track of his birthday for us, and he gives us some key indicators. Now, what's interesting about following what the Bible says about Joshua is that if you read any commentator, they only give Joshua 15 to 17 years in the Promised Land. And I suggest the Bible says they're wrong, and we're going to see why. And it makes it more difficult for us, but regardless, we'll see how it all works. So we know that in Joshua 24, verse 29, Joshua dies when he's 110 years old, right? That last verse here, 110 years. So this top bar, that's how long Joshua was alive, birth to death. Now, we know, because Joshua tells us that in chapter 14, verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So he says, I'm 40. We know Caleb was 40 as well. And they were leaders in Israel. They were princes in Israel at 40. And that makes sense. They were mature men with families, and they were responsible. So 40 years. So we know when he spies at the land, he's 40. Now, we looked at a verse earlier, Numbers 9. We won't do it again. That it was the second year of the Exodus. And they were 40 years in the wilderness. So 38 more years is when they enter into the Promised Land. So the Exodus, you have 2 years. They spy at the land. And then he tells us in chapter 14, when he's rehearsing to the children of Israel in Shechem, he says, God has kept me alive for 45 years. And he says, I'm as strong and healthy today as I was when I was 40. So he not only was he healthy at 40, he was great and healthy at 85. And so what we do is we... Oh, pointer would be great. My hands are doing pretty good right now. So we have 40 years right here. 2 years, they spy out the land. 38 more years, they enter the Promised Land. I mean, 7 years, when he does Joshua chapter 14, which is, he brings all Israel down to Shechem, after they fought a number of wars, they were told they hadn't finished the work. But 7 years, remember how many years it took to build the temple? 7 years. So there's the parallels and lessons that God tries to teach us through numbers. And that happens. And the children of Israel, it says, are given the land for an inheritance. They're given lots and divisions. And so that means that 32 years, he's in the Promised Land. 32 years. Well, we already know we're at 514. We're way over 480. Now we're even more, right? With 32 years. And we're told, and this is neat, the elders, in Judges chapter 2, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So everybody was faithful during this period of time. And then Joshua dies at 110. And then we're told, and also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So the generation that we're talking about here, the elders, where people were faithful, were the generation that were younger than 20. And we're going to prove that in a second, but it's the younger than 20. So they saw all the great works. They were the individuals that were in the Exodus. They crossed the sea, but they're younger than 20. In fact, it makes sense because with the age, they're actually old. Anybody that lived past Joshua had to be greater than 89 years, so 90 years or more, right? So they are at that end of life age, right? So 45 years, they are given that dissertation from Joshua. They inherit the land at 7 years of war, which means they were in the land for 33 years at the very minimum. 33 years, because Joshua was 32 and he died. And we're told that Israel was faithful after Joshua died and during the life of all of the elders. Right? So how do we know that some of these elders are not some of them born during the wilderness wanderings? Well, we don't definitively know, but what we do know is that Othniel, who is the younger brother of Kenaz, or he's a descendant of Caleb. I think Caleb's younger brother, which was Kenaz. So he's a nephew. So, and Othniel, he's not considered an elder. All right? We know he's not an elder because it says in Judges chapter 3, verse 8, that they turned away from God. This is after we're told the elders passed away. And he sends that big name, Cushan-Rithiam, king of Mesopotamia, the Babylon, the king, for 8 years, and they're oppressed. And Othniel, Judah, he's from Judah, he saves the day, and God gives him rest for 40 years. So Othniel is not an elder. But he probably was 30 or 40 years old when he saves Israel. That means the children of Israel turn from serving God possibly 1 year after Joshua died. Possibly. Now, that's not without merit. We have precedent throughout the judges. We don't have time to look at each one. But the children of Israel, they wait for the judges to die. They just can't wait for them to drop dead. And as soon as they do, they're off doing their own thing. And that's the same thing with godly leadership. You have good godly leadership. It keeps away some of the problems. Doesn't mean the problems are gone. They're there. And they're just waiting for their time. Waiting and waiting. And you let down your guard or you die, they're up. And they do it. That's what happens to the period of the judges, time and time again. It's the same way with sin. So if we're not always keeping Christ as our king in our life, sin overtakes you instantly. And that's what they did, time and time again. And that's really scary when we think about 1 year after Joshua died. Possibly. Most likely. Alright. So now we're in a worse situation. We're at 547 years, and that's only given the elders 1 year. So we're having a real hard time doing a Bible study, aren't we? We're getting to a point where how do we answer these questions, and we're running out of time. So we want to answer some of these questions. And you can see it's getting busy. We're trying to juggle things around, trying to fit them in. They just don't fit in. We're going to skip this lesson, but this is a really important lesson through the period of the judges. I want to just highlight that we all really start here in sin. We're born into this situation, and we're enslaved by sin. But light enters in, and if we follow the process, we can become righteous. We can be faithful. We can benefit from this process, but we have to participate in it. So we want to find solutions. I can think of four solutions. Some are better than others. One I don't like at all. All right. So the first one, and they're in order of what I think is the best. Some of the periods overlap. We don't know how much they overlap, but we can see that there's reason to believe that there is overlap. But it doesn't answer all the questions, and it still poses some problems. Does it begin when they leave Egypt? We're given one indication, only one, that it might not have. The 480 years might have begun a little later, specifically when they entered the Promised Land. We'll look at that, and that's interpretive, all right? And there's issues with that. Do the 40 and 80 years signify rest? And we'll probably run out of time. In fact, we will. We won't have time to cover this one. This one's a very interesting one. Might have to save it for another night. The 40 and 80 years rest may not actually signify 40 years and 80 years. It might actually signify a time period, an observation in which they were supposed to keep every 40 years. And if we have time, we'll look at it, but I don't think we will, which is too bad. And last, of course, the one I don't like, and I think if you go down this road, you're asking for trouble, is there a translation issue? And some commentators say the 80 years of Ehud doesn't make sense. All right, we want to look at the geography. Don't worry about all the details, but what we want to highlight here is that almost every tribe gets a judge. Only three of them don't. Asher, Reuben, and Simeon. Well, guess how much we read about those tribes in the Bible? Not a lot. Those tribes are all the outliners. Those tribes essentially cease to exist as soon as they enter the promised land. They're tribes that just didn't have leadership. So, we have all these different areas. Now, we have this as a little interactive. I know it's a little bit busy, but these are all the judges and where they were. And the colors are really horrible. It looks a lot better on my screen. All right, so blue does not work at all. Okay. Well, anyway, see these green ones? These guys were probably at similar time period. All right? And they didn't have to, only Jephthah had to deal with the Midianites. These other three didn't have to deal with any problems. And then you have Tola and Jer, probably similar time as well. But only Tola comes after Abimelech. So it says he defended Israel, but we're not told of what. So we just want to go through this interactive one. The first issue, we have the Babylonians and Othniel. So he saves all of Israel from that problem. Then you have Eglon, the Moabites, and Ehud deals with that problem from Benjamin. You then have the Philistines and Shamgar. Now Shamgar gets one verse in the Bible, and he's during the same period, the 80-year period of Ehud. And he deals with the Philistines. He says he fought like 600 of them. Then you have Jabin, and you have Deborah and Barak, and you can see they're from different areas. And so they're the ones that fight that war. You then have the Amalekites that are mentioned one time. We're not told how they are dealt with, but then the Midianites come across, and Gideon deals with the Midianites. And Gideon is a long section of the judges, actually. Then you have his lovely son, Abimelech. And I'm sarcastic on that. You have Tola, Jer. Then you have Ammon come in, and Jephthah gives out in that interesting story about his daughter and his vow. And you have Ibzan, Elon, Abdon. And then finally, you have the Philistine problem with Samson. And you get Samuel, the last judge. And you notice that Eli here, Eli is probably the same time as all these green ones, all right? He's 40 years. We know that he's consecutive with Samson and others. And just a side note, Samson either died just before or witnessed the ark being taken by the Philistines. Pretty neat when you put all those details together and you start to see the similar problems right across Israel. And you see that some of the judges, especially these green ones, they're all different parts of the land. So they allow for some overlap. However, when we look at the Bible and we see what it says, it poses problems. We're told that in each case, they came after. All right? Every time we're told, and they came after, and they came after. Now, we do have some leeway, because after doesn't mean after they died. Now, the verses, of course, provide that kind of picture, because it says they died and then after, right? But after just means hinder part. So there is an order. They're not consecutive. They all begin at the same time. There's a judge, judges for a period of time, and another judge steps in probably near his end of his life and starts working in another section of the land. You'll see that we saw that geography. But we have to be careful because the Bible says after each time. So it wants us to know that there is a line. There is this consecutive development of these things. It's not just willy-nilly. You know, this guy judged this many years and this guy judged another. There is this continual progression. Now, we have these specific details, which is we have a period of rest that are delivered after the deliverance. So we take the 40 and the 80 years literally. We know they come after deliverance. And what's neat about those judges is we're not told those judges judged Israel for this many years. We're just told they're given that many years rest. So it's very neat that those judges at the beginning begin that way. But at the end, we're told that they judged so many years. So there is a difference, a discrepancy, that I think there's lessons to be learned from that. Now, Shamgar, we're not told that he judged any period of time. We just know that he shows up, says after Ehud, but probably near the end of Ehud's life, and he delivers him from the Philistines. Now, we get another neat little detail about Deborah. The Midianites, when they're coming up, Deborah was already judge. So that helps us. It means we can understand that during some of the oppression, the children of Israel had a judge, probably in most of them. There was probably a judge that was either starting to judge Israel during the oppression, and then he finally stepped up. But we know that's not the case for every one of them. You look at like Gideon, where he became judge when he delivered Israel. We can look at a few of the other examples where we know, like Barak, he didn't start doing things until Deborah called him out, right, to get him to work. We know Jephthah, they didn't even want to have anything to do with him until they finally said, we need somebody to save us from King of Ammon. So they went and got Jephthah. So we know some of the judges, they started when they delivered Israel. Now, we are lucky in that Samson, Eli, Samuel, Joel, Abiah, saw all those individuals, they all are consecutive. They have a very similar period of time. And what's also interesting, we're almost at the time.
Ten more minutes?
Okay, 10 more minutes. All right. Yeah, this time flies. As you can see, I've enjoyed this study. We actually told that David and Solomon co-reigned. We're not told how many years. But if you take a liberal estimate, we can assume that David got to see the foundation of the temple being built. It's not, you know, conclusive, but we know they definitely co-ran because of 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, verse 46 to 48, and we compare chapter 2, verse 1. So David makes Solomon king when he's still alive. But we don't know how long. So I say possibly 4 years, and it would have been great for David. He would have seen the temple, you know, the foundation laid. That would have excited him before he passed away. Now, this little comment at the bottom here, what's important is God often just says a number of years, but he doesn't tell us the months, which can go both ways. He might round up, but more often than not, he rounds down. So when you keep that in mind, it means, oh, we got more difficulties, right? Because look, when they were in the wilderness, it says 40 years. But they didn't enter in almost till the 41st, right? So you have these months that God doesn't deal with because they're not part of the lesson. We know 40 is the idea of trial in the wilderness, right? Now, the first one, we look at the worst possible solution, which is, let's say the 80 years Ehud is given, and some commentators do this because it's odd that he's given 80 years and the other is given 40. Let's say it's wrong. Some guy in the big long line of copiers said 80 and they messed up. Or some people say, well, the first 40 and then the next 40, put them together, it's 80. Well, what we have, we get 40 years back, which helps us with the timeline, right? You get 40 years back, it makes it easier to squeeze in that 570. And you can see we get closer, right, when we just look at the numbers given. 503, we're only about 20 years off. You squeeze a few people together, consecutive reigns. Suddenly 480 is very realistic. But you're relying on making it 40. And I would highly recommend that when you do Bible study, you don't do that, because what you're essentially saying is partial inspiration. It's not to say there isn't mistakes in the narrative. We already showed you one earlier. There are mistakes in the narrative. But when you decide, well, that's just a clerical error, where do you stop, right? You can go anywhere, clerical error, if it doesn't fit what you think it should say. So I wouldn't go that direction. There's some commentators that have. I think there's plenty of good answers elsewhere. For example, this one. This one's neat, and it's interpretive. If you disagree with it, that's absolutely fine. We know that it's 480 years. And look at the language. This is very key to understanding what's going on here. He says, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. You look in the Hebrew, it's identical to this statement down here. In the first, when they leave Egypt, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Now, this verse here, this phrase, is picked up a number of times when it's talking about when the children left Egypt. And the Hebrew is identical in almost every case. All right? So when we're looking at the 480 years, the Bible would seem to say, when they left Egypt, begin the 480 years. However, there is this interesting verse, and this is interpretive. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." That's when they are just about to enter into the land. So if we interpret the 480 years when they were taken out of Egypt, from what God says to Joshua, "On this day have I taken them out of Egypt, rolled away the reproach," then you gain 40 years, right? Because you don't have to count the wilderness wanderings. But it's interpretive. So you have to be careful. But it's a reasonable understanding of what God is trying to say with that period of time. So you can take that or leave it. It matters not. But you'll see that we get the same thing as if we took 40 years off of Ehud. When it comes to time, we get 503 years. You get some of these green guys, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, to Abdon, these four judges. You get some of them, so you, some of the judges began before they delivered Israel. You have some of them going co-reigning, I guess you could call it. You can get the 480 years very easy. So you see, the 480 years works either way that you come to it. Now, we're almost out of time, but you can see Solomon here. He's just starting about to reign when they where we need him to. We got 5 minutes to do so I just want to highlight something that's really, I think, a neat thing, but you cannot prove this. But what it does provide is some interesting lessons. And it's to take the 40 and 80 years as not literal years, but years of observation. And there is some reasons to do this. And this is cautious, okay? But it does provide us some neat Bible study. We are told, rest 40 years. Rest 80 years. Rest 40 years. Quietness is the same word as rest. I don't know why they decided to translate it differently. 40 years. All right? So the Bible says that. Now, it's only those four periods. All the other judges were told how long they judged. These judges, not so. The important part of these judges is the rest that God provided. Now, whether it's literally 40 years, and I think it probably is, but there's reason to believe that possibly it wasn't. What if God wanted them to remember something every 40 years? And he gave them an opportunity through rest to keep it. What if? Well, we'd have to find evidence for it, wouldn't we? We'd have to find a lot of evidence to really start stretching these things, right? Well, I think there is quite a bit of evidence. All of it is subjective, however. And what we see is that year, it says 40 years rest 40 years. It's the same year that we're told is for signs and seasons in Genesis. It's the same year as any time you read year. So years doesn't always have to say, doesn't have to be, you know, I'm 40 years old. It can be years as in an expression to capture a moment in time. Just like God is very specific about when the temple is being built, he wants us to know that there was 40 and 80 years rest. Now, where would we find evidence for this? Well, the first time the children of Israel are in Shechem is, we read earlier, Joshua brings all Israel down to Mount Ebal. He reads off the law. He says in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right, the blessings and the cursings. And he reads out all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not. He reads the whole book of Deuteronomy. Now, we don't have time to look at everything else that was part of that dissertation, but part of that was this. God told them they'd ask for a king. That was part of the words of Moses. And that was read to them at Shechem for the first time, which was the seventh year of them coming into the promised land. What happens again at the end, close to the end of Joshua's life, he brings all Israel back up to Shechem. And he does the same thing. So, why does he go to Shechem? Because the tabernacle, we're told in Joshua chapter 18, is in Shiloh. He brings them to the sanctuary of the Lord, not the tabernacle of the congregation. So there was something special in Shechem, and we've done probably studies, past studies in Shechem. There's something special in Shechem. So Shechem is right here in the land, and these are supposed to be blue. There's the salt sea. Well, Moses gave a commandment that they were supposed to do this in Shechem. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, he says, and I colored these words because they're key, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal? You notice he doesn't say Shechem, he says Gilgal, beside the plains of Moriah, or Morah. And Deuteronomy chapter 27 provides us a bunch more information about what they were supposed to do there. So Moses said, do this. And Joshua did it twice. Beginning, kind of, and end, kind of. Now, we're told who was supposed to be there. All the congregation of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the strangers. Now, if you were under oppression or fear of oppression of an enemy coming in, do you think you'd leave your would you leave your homestead? Would you, would everybody pick up and go for a vacation? A memorial? So God gives them this opportunity, time of rest, to come up to Shechem and remember their covenant. So, this will be the last slide. We got a bit more, but we're out of time. I'll leave it all. We'll just read this last slide, and then if there's questions or anything, then we can do that. So, apart from the example of Joshua and the repetitious reference to 40 years in the accounts of several judges, we also find Shechem and Mount Gerizim mentioned in reference to Abimelech, the first king. He's made king in Shechem. Even further, we find after the destruction of Shechem, there's a gathering at Gilgal. Remember, Moses said in Gilgal? We don't have time to look at Gilgal and Shechem because there's some neat things. And we're told that when Samuel makes, after Saul is made king and he saves Kadesh Barnea, they come back and he says, let us renew the kingdom. He says, rebuild the kingdom in Gilgal. And that would have been the 10th reconfirmation of the covenant with God, when Saul is, when they renew the kingdom under Saul. And it would have been the 12th anniversary when they begin to build the temple. So that's if we interpret the 40 and the 80 years as times of observation, a time for the children of Israel during a period of rest to come up and remember their covenant. And we're out of time, so we'll leave some of the other interesting details and more evidence for another night. Is there any questions? Sorry to inundate you with information, but all right.